at least 20 different languages. I find that amazing. 20 different languages we worship in throughout Ontario and Quebec. I'll let you figure out what those 20 are. Also want to thank you for your prayers, for your financial support, and for your time that you give to the greater work of the CBUQ and to reaching out your community. Did you know that when you reach out to your community as a church that is part of our family, you make the whole family look good? So we don't always think about that. But when you think of your own siblings, or for those of you who have children, of your children and maybe grandchildren, when you do something good, do you feel like, this is my kid, or this is my brother, or this is my sister? It's the same with your brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the family. So thank you for your ministry. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, and we're going to read verse 8 to 10. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love, to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I've entitled my message this morning, The Glory of Love, because it's a little bit of a play on concepts. And you'll see why as I speak. In the early days of the First World War, English poet Lawrence Binyon wrote a poem to express the shock and the grief of war, which people thought would be swift and easily won. First World War was the war that started in September, and they figured, oh, by Christmas it'll be all over. All the sides thought that. Now, you will recognize, as I read this poem, you will recognize some of its words as we, if you go to Remembrance Day ceremonies at a cenotaph, we repeat these words every year, some of those words. The poem For the Fallen was first published in September 1914, so in the very early days of the First World War. It reads like this. With proud thanksgiving, a mother for her children, England mourns for her dead across the sea. Flesh of her flesh they were, spirit of her spirit, fallen in the cause of the free. Solemn the drums thrill, death august and royal, sing sorrow up into immortal spheres. There is music in the midst of desolation and a glory that shines upon our tears. They went with songs to the battle. They were young, straight of limb, true of eyes, steady and aglow. They were staunch to the end against odds uncounted. They fell with their faces to the foe. They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemned. At the going of the sun and in the morning we will remember them. They mingle not with their laughing comrades again. They sit no more at familiar tables of home. They have not lot in our labor of the daytime. They sleep beyond England's foam. But where our desires are and our hopes are profound, felt as a wellspring that is hidden from sight, to the innermost heart of their own land they are known as the stars are known to the night. As the stars that shall be bright when we are dust, moving in marches upon the heavenly plain, as the stars that are starry in the time of our darkness, to the end, they will remain. Despite the pride that this poem may instill, War has no glory. If anything, war can show us humankind at its worst. It begins with destruction of the mind, of the body, and of the soul. It brings fear, loss of freedom, and hatred. War dislocates. It is not only soldiers and their families who pay the price of conflict. For every soldier, sailor, and every person who goes to combat, there are many more who are affected. I did a little bit of research last week on what kind of conflicts are there today. And I was just amazed. Did you know that there are over 70.8 million now, 70.8 million people who have had to leave their home because of a conflict of some sort? They had to seek refuge from wars and conflicts. Statistics tell us that every day, 37,000 people have to move from their home to somewhere else to flee to safety. Can you imagine that? 37,000 people. And how many more have died because they could not leave? Just to give you the scope of violence in our world today, here are some startling statistics that go to from the 1st of January 2019 to the 30th of September 2019. 7,220 people died in a battle of some sort. 872 people died because of violence directed at civilians. Those are not soldiers. They're just people who happen to live where they live and were killed as, they say, collateral damage. 4,738 people died from explosions or remotely detonated bombs. 141 died because of riots, and 4 were killed just because they were standing there saying something in a corner of a street. This is for September, up to September. Conflict is horrible and it has no glory. One must wonder, where's God in all of this? When you look at a world today at how it's falling apart, we're in a peaceful place here, but we don't have to go too very far to see that there are problems. Where's God? Why does he allow such violent conflicts to happen? Could he not stop them all? Of course he could. But if he stopped them all, then where would be our own freedom to do what we wish? Some people wonder, if there is a God, what's he up to? Can't he do something to fix this? Every year, I'm sure this community, like every other community across Canada and many other places in the world, gather together and either read out loud or read silently the names of people who have gone to war and have never returned. Perhaps yours does, I don't know. But the one that I was in Nova Scotia, in Canning area, every year, a student from the high school would read the list of those who've never returned. And one of the names on the list that became familiar to me was Clifton Hiltz. And I'm going to let you know who Clifton is in a few moments. Because it's important that these people are not just sort of statistics. They were real people. Clifton and his brother Harry were from Kingsport. Anybody from Nova Scotia or live there? No, it's in the Annapolis Valley. It's a beautiful little area. Anyway, Clifton and his brother Harry were from Kingsport, and like many other men of the area, they decided that they were going to join the fun and the adventure of signing up. We're in late November 1914. And remember, the war is supposed to end by Christmas, right? So they were in a rush to sign up. Clifton was 23 years old, while his brother, Harry, was 18. Well, He actually falsified his birthday because he wanted to go overseas, and you can't go overseas unless you were 19. So, but anyway, this meant that together they would go over there before it was all over. They wanted to be part of the adventure, as I said, that they wanted to share in the glory of war, as the newspapers and the politicians would say. So they enlisted, trained, shipped to England, and eventually make their way into France, serving together in the same unit. Let's fast forward to an early day in June 1916. The two were serving in nearby trenches at the front. Clifton was a lance corporal. That meant he had one chevron on his shoulder, and his brother Harry, who was the younger, but he had become a corporal. The Battle of Mount Sorel was just beginning. While the rest of the front was very quiet on that day, for some reason the Germans decided to shell that particular area of the trenches. Shells were falling, furiously destroying everything where they exploded. As Corporal Harry Hill soon discovered, he had become the highest ranking person in his whole section of the trenches, just a lowly corporal. He began to move along the trenches to see the damage and encourage the men that were there, and he saw the unthinkable. The place where his brother had been no longer was. He knew that his brother Clifton was gone. A few days after the battle, Harry took to his diary, which I had a chance to read many years ago. As he had done from the first day of that he joined, he wrote his deepest thoughts. Reflecting on what has just happened, he wrote the following. War, after all, is but the turning of a mighty wheel. Today we are victors, tomorrow the vanquished. New faces, new friends, new graves, new chums, new trenches and old lice. Up and down over the cursed salient, gaining a few yards here, losing a few there, mud, mud, mud. Barbed wires, mines, shell holes, rats, high explosives, machine guns and poison gas. The rules and regulations, there aren't any. The glory of battle, there isn't any. Chivalry, not a bit. The only thing that survives is comradeship. Thank God that still lives. Indeed, this comradeship is but an expression of the greatest gift that God has given to us. What is that gift? It's the gift of love. Isn't that what our reading reminded us this morning? Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Truth be known, while we can wonder whether God is present in the midst of a war or of a conflict, if we're willing to see, we can notice that He is present. Now, God seldom shows up to fix everything, to undo what human beings have done. That would go against the freedom of how we're made. He made us free to think and do what we wish. Isn't that all too often those decisions, those thoughts, that create those conflicts? Not just those big conflicts, but the conflicts that sometimes happen in our own homes. Let me give you some examples of how our own thinking can create conflicts. We fear, so we react to our fears with dislike. That's so many times turning to violence. We don't understand, so we seek to make everyone the way we are. You got to think the way I do. You got to do what I do. And to do that, we force people to be like us. We call that control. And when people sense they're controlled, they respond. I don't know if anybody's tried to control you. I know if they do that to me, I'm not too happy about that. I react too. I'll push back. Now, when we try to control other people, we say to ourselves, well, we're only trying to help them to become better, right? But when the person pushes back, we see them as being rebellious. And so in an effort to push our point of view, we punish. And this in turn escalates, often turning ugly, violent, if not physically, at least with our words. You ever said something that you wish you could take back as soon as it came out of your mouth? I'm afraid to say that it's happened to me once or twice, many more times. It is God who has given us this freedom to make our decisions. But God's deepest desire is not to remove this freedom away from us, but to use our freedom for the right ends, the right purpose. And you know what that right end and what the right purpose is? It's to love and to care for our neighbor. Jesus said this much, didn't he? Remember this person who came to him and said, who's my neighbor? Do you remember that story? Who's our neighbor? You dialogue with me here. Who's our neighbor? Anyone, everyone, that's right. Not just the person we like. Not just the person who's sitting beside us. But the person who's in the other corner that we never speak to because maybe they have a different accent, or maybe they look different from us, or maybe their parents did something to my parents, or who knows. Our neighbor is every single human being that lives on our planet. Imagine the impact that you and I can have if we use our freedom to love people. Like the story that Kiki shared about opening the coffee house for people to have a chance to just walk in there and being in touch with people who have encountered God's love firsthand. I said a few moments ago that God often powerfully shows up when we're in the darkest of situations. Yes, we can see God's love at work in times of conflict. We see him stirring people, even whole nations, to help those who are in need of help, those who have been displaced, known to us as refugees. Makes us uncomfortable when refugees come because they're different. They take space. But that's what love is all about. And I'm so glad to see pictures of refugees on your board that you have sponsored, I take it. Yeah, that's heartwarming. We see God's love at work when we seek to find solutions, find common ground, and do the hard work of trying to understand one another. We see God at work when instead of saying others are wrong, we're there to seek to discover why are they different from us? What makes them tick? What makes them different from us? In the process, we may very well discover that we may be in the wrong. I remember when I was in Africa, in Somalia, we had some, I can't say village, but because people are nomads there, but we had some people that were working in our compound. And man, they work slow. And they'd take off after lunch and they'd come back 2, 3, 4 hours later, you know, siesta time. And we'd say, oh, what's with these people? And there was this saying, there is no hurry in Africa. And why do today what you can do tomorrow? And as I reflected on that, the longer I was there, I said, that makes sense. You have no stress this way. Maybe I was wrong to try to do everything today, and tomorrow, well, I've got nothing to do, so I pile it on, right? There's wisdom in that, in what I learned in Africa. when we take our cue from the God who created us, who loves us and teaches us how to live, it is then that we can experience His peace and His freedom. Not only that, it's not just for ourselves, but we can pass it on to those who are around us. Now, there are times when conflicts are inevitable because we do fall prey to the one who is evil. However, when we fall prey to Him, we can remember that God is still there. We can still trust that His love is at work. In the heat of the battle and afterward, love is found through the camaraderie of soldiers. That's what Harry was talking about. And that bond which allows those in the trenches to carry on is that bond that carries the memory of their comrades who are left behind. You are celebrating today 180, well, I don't know if it's today, but around this date, 181 years of ministry. Where was your original church? Was it right here, the building? Same property. So can you imagine if your street could talk, the stories that it would have? Some of those stories are probably wish would never be repeated, I'm sure. I asked Ben, I said, do you have a history of your church? I saw the little paragraph in your website, and Ben said, well, I'll see what I can do, but maybe there's a historian that can inform me after the service. But remembering is important because it reminds us where we came from. Your first pastor, Reverend Gilmore, came here and felt the call to bring God's word to the people who live in this vicinity. He knew that the people who were here needed to know about God's love and His forgiveness and His redemption. Remember that. People who followed Him years and years and generations later have all felt that. You are here because you know that God has something to say to you and through you to your community. That is important to remember. Don't forget. Let me end with a little exhortation for you on this Remembrance Sunday. To those of you who have never served, but stand in awe of those who have, I don't know why, but anyway, for those of you who stand in awe of those who have served, I say give thanks to God for those who have gone and answered the call that the country has put on their heart. You will not understand all the sacrifices that they have made, what they have endured, even in times of peace. Know that these men and women are just like you. They've simply responded to a call because they could, and they felt that that was their call to answer. Their experiences have shaped them and have changed them. So I ask you, pray for them. Remember them. Not for their glorious and valor-filled deeds. Remember them for who they are. Men and women who were in search of adventures and out of ideals, but also received painful lessons about the darkness of evil. They need your care and your prayers, your patience, and your understanding, and above all, your love. To those of you who have served your country in peace and in war, and maybe this is good for you to just hear as a church member who's been hurt because of what somebody in the church has said to you or has done to you, don't let bitterness invade your soul. As a soldier, sometimes the country takes the best of what was to be offered. And perhaps sometimes as a church member, we feel that the church is taking away from us, but not giving back. Sometimes it seems that the people around us are ungrateful. Don't lose your faith. because of that experience. Don't lose your faith because your neighbors, your family doesn't understand exactly what's going on inside. Don't lose faith because of what you have seen or what you have done. Know that God deeply cares for you. That's why He sent people to be with you. I don't see anybody alone here. You're all together as one. Accept the care and the love that those who are sitting near you can and want to offer you. And when it's difficult to believe that God cares and God loves you, rest in the faith of those who do believe that God is still here. Let their prayers carry you through those darker moments. Now, in those days when you don't want to remember, seek your peace from the one who has given us His all, Jesus Christ. On July 11th, 1919, Harry Hiltz took his final salute. He had climbed all the way up to become a major. July 11th, 1919, he's taking his last salute because he's being demobilized. After that parade, he wrote these words. Oh, spacious days of glory and grieving. Oh, the sounding hours of luster and of loss. Let us be glad we lived you, still believing the God who gave the cannon, gave the cross. Let us not doubt amid the seething passions, the lust of blood and hate our souls abhor, the power that out of chaos fashions, smites fiercest in the wrath-red forge of war. Have faith, fight on, amid the battle's hell, but love triumphs. Freedom beacons, all is well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of memory. But we also confess that that gift of memory is sometimes difficult to bear. And so in the moments of sadness through remembrance, remind us of your presence. Remind us of your love. Remind us that in Christ, through your Spirit, we do find a peace that can surpass all of our understanding, granting us the ability to move forward, continuing to share your good news and your love and your redemption to the world around.